to the end of things to find. Lifestyle with the team, lesson six. Halfway down, talks about witnessing activity report. As we reiterated again last week, witnessing, being salt and light, that God has called us to be, start with God's word and prayer. We want to be engaged in God's word ourselves so that we can grow in God's word and grace of God and the knowledge of God, not only for ourselves, but also that gives us confidence as we have conversations with others. And again, prayer that the Lord will do as He has promised and give us the words we need to speak at those times. All right, so the witnessing activity report, spend a few minutes talking about witnessing joys and frustrations, triumphs and failures. Is there anything new to add from some of the recent positive, negative interactions that you've had? Just an encouragement again, when we get knocked down, what's the advice? Get back up again, right? Perhaps then we can rethink our approach or the timing. You know, we touched on that too. Timing is important. When we approach somebody, especially the topic of Jesus, but any topic, we want to be sensitive to what they're going through. And as we're going to look at through the exercise today, maybe it's not so much a statement that we lead with, but a question to help soften the approach. So in your introduction, think of a person with whom you have a difficult time communicating. List the consequences of your lack of communication. What are some consequences of the lack of?
It may go to hell.
Okay. Might get right to it. The eternal condemnation of that person. But there's where prayer is. Lord willing, they will hear about Jesus and come to faith in another way.
They'll unfriend you.
They'll unfriend you. You know, you can only control what you can control, right? But again, if they unfriend you, what is it? What means probably took place? You struck a nerve, right?
What? You're never a friend in the first
place. Yeah, you never were a friend in the first place, right? And you struck a nerve because they want to continue as, we'll say, in their trash, and they don't want to take it out.
One of the most difficult situations I've had is where you approach a person with the gospel and they don't ask any questions or make any response.
Yeah, yeah.
That's very difficult. I don't want to be just preaching. I need dialogue back and forth. Of course, I can answer a question.
Sure.
But when they're silent, it almost closes it off.
Well, it's either hurtful or closes it off. You're talking to somebody and then they don't engage in the conversation. Now, even though you may be having small talk, I've had that too, where you're having small talk with somebody, just trying to engage in the conversation, and then when it turns spiritual, how quickly that conversation will stop. You know, even with inactive members from St. Mark's, I've had that experience. When you approach them to learn why, who they are, and so forth. As soon as you talk about their relationship with the Lord, I gotta go.
Well, part of that could be because you hit a nerve, and they know that they should be there, and...
Right. Yeah, and so again, part of that is, as we said earlier, as much as it depends on us being at peace, we'll engage, we'll try to engage, but if they don't want to engage, then it's no longer on us. But it is on them. And it doesn't mean we can't pray for it, doesn't mean we don't look for other opportunities to engage people once again.
The one, I think the tough ones like that one is the apathetic ones. Who cares?
Yeah.
I mean, I would rather the person say, get out of here because you're not doing it. You know you've done something and you've done it. Or the joyful, those things, who cares? That's more frustrating than anything.
Right. The apathy that sets in. So, again, as we look at those lists of of reasons. Two questions, am I willing to accept those consequences? We may not have a chance, but to, in a sense of, again, like to, Ed said, they don't want to talk about that. That they closed the door. That doesn't, again, mean we can't pray for, or at least be open for other opportunities. Is it worth my effort to communicate more effectively? Yeah, it depends on the situation, right? I mean, if you come back at it from a different angle, per se, is it a waste of time? No. You know, they may not respond differently, but it's not a waste of time. Because again, you've done what the Lord has asked you to do. If we flip to the next page.
Even if it's a waste of time, it's not a waste of time.
Right. It's not a waste of time to share the gospel. And it could also benefit you as you take that opportunity to bring it up again. It emboldens, you know, it brings confidence to yourself. So we should look at it as when the door gets closed in our face or someone wants to stop a conversation or, you know, I'll talk to you at it, but I just don't bring up that church talk. Well, maybe again, I'll go along with that for a time, but I'm still going to live, I'm still going to be salt and light with the hope that they'll soften, I'll get an opportunity to talk again.
So I haven't tried this yet, but I think that especially with my kids, sort of get at them by then, do you know where your kids are going to go when they die? And that's more of a, I'm responsible for these kids and the world. That's serious.
Talk about kids. Yeah, so you know, you ask your children and about their own children, do you know where your children are going to go when they die? And it goes back to that James D. Kennedy question. You know, if you were to die tonight, do you know where you'd be? And if God should ask the question, I'll let you know what would you say? And that goes to Steve's earlier comment. I don't care. You know, the fear of heaven and hell is not there as it once was. We have become apathetic to that.
I remember from my sales classes, the one thing you always remember, the natural result of all communication is misunderstanding. I mean, that's, you know, it's the truth. I mean, you said that, I asked you what a submarine and a torpedo is, what are you going to tell me? It's a boat or a ship. No, it's a sandwich.
Yeah.
I mean, it's, but hey, that's, you know, right. That's communication, that's misunderstanding.
So that's where the context comes into play everywhere. As we talked about before too, we need to not be as sensitive and not be as offended in comments and conversations, because then that just throws us off our game. And part of that, what they want to do is to divert the attention off of them, they'll get you distracted. And so part of that is not taking offensive easily when comments or things are said to us. On the top of the page, he says, most of the time, poor communication stems from differences. So that miscommunication. We tend to believe that others see things the way we do. That's wrong. The key to communicating effectively is to discover the other person's perspective. That's why we want to ask those questions. The principle is also true when we're communicating our faith. For example, how would you respond if a coworker said to you, I could never believe in God the way you do? On the one hand, you could become defensive and argue with him. You could tell him he's lost and quote a Bible passage or two. Or you could reply, that's interesting. Tell me what you think about my God. Maybe based on what you believe about him, I wouldn't believe in it either. Which response do you think will help you gain the other person's perspective and perhaps trust? We are the most important news in the world. It demands the best possible communication. Such communication can be difficult and frustrating. It demands that we adapt to other people's communication styles or needs. It means, as Paul said, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. So it leads to apostolic adaptability. Take a look at Paul It gives us the ability. 1 Corinthians 9, the passage is printed out for us there. I'm going to read it for us. Jenny.
Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to many Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under God's, under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, and I may share his blessings.
Okay, what was Paul free from? Going free in what way? Free from the curse of the law, okay? And the context of that emphasizes too, I'm free from any obligation. I can't be bought off, right? I can't be bribed. I am free and belong to no one. So I'm not a slave to any human being, but I am a servant of Christ. And so to those under the law, literally, live in the law, I become like one under the law. For those not having the law, who disregard the Torah, okay, I'll try to understand where they're coming from. And so that leads to question one. In your own words, state the principle Paul followed when ministering to others.
Sure. I think it's humility. I think, in the reading this morning, there was something about Paul being a Pharisee of Pharisees. And so what that means is that he was very rigid in his view of what was right and wrong. And I think that the old Paul would never have lowered himself to be even in the presence of someone who is not a Jew or a believer. And here he's saying, I'll do whatever I can. To the weak, I become weak. And so there was a change that happened in Paul. It was not anything to his credit, but God.
And evidence of that change taking place in Paul, remember? So when Peter and Paul were together, and then when the Jews came, and Peter was with the Gentiles, what did Peter do? You know, and Paul had taken the task. So he did that. Humility is a key place. It starts with that humility. What other principles did Paul apply?
We need to meet people where they are.
Okay.
Because if you don't acknowledge where they are, you're not going to get anywhere. And it doesn't matter whether it's talking about the gospel or business or any kind of relationship, if you're not meeting them where they are right now in the present, it's lost.
Right, yeah, meet them where they're at. Because, I mean, if they're not into sports, but they're into music, and you just keep talking sports, you've lost. You've lost them, right? And you show that you are not connecting and willing to connect. And so even if you don't know anything about music, how could you start that conversation if you find out that they're, what their interest is?
Ask questions.
You know? But don't say anything you know, that you don't know. Maybe you can say, excuse me for a second, I got a sneeze, and then you get your Google phone, your phony Google Music. some people are cupping their fingers so they can pick up quite a bit. Anyway, right, so the principle there, so again, I was interested with our missionaries, before we send them out overseas, they take months to learn what they're getting into. They may not be able to speak the language fluently, but they have at least a handle of what the language is, what the customs, even in our own country, right? I mean, if we go to Alaska to do church work, we have to understand the culture. You know, and that's, I know, like in the missions too, West Coast. When guys, pastors have calls to the West Coast, we do have to ask them, Are you adaptable? Because you can't bring the Midwest to the West Coast. It doesn't mean you're compromising Scripture, but you know, if everything is black and white, you're going to have a hard ministry. Because that's what Paul, right? Not everything was black and white. They had to be adaptable.
Some years ago, I don't know, it was in the early 1900s or end of the 1800s, there's a missionary named Hudson Taylor, and he went to China. And what he did is he, back then, a lot of the Chinese wore pigtails like, and so he grew his hair where he had a pigtail, dyed his hair black. They wore these sort of black robes then. That's what he did to go there. And just like,
yeah, how far do people have to go to fit into this guy, or to get the garb and get the hairstyle? I mean, if you don't have enough hair to do that, you know, that's one thing.
And the Hell's Angels are going to be having a funeral where we could go and be missionaries. And
how do we get rid of
that? Yeah. Start riding motorcycles.
I know the law enforcement has encouraged people, extra people, not to come to that area. So, you know, so the principle, like it is important to meet people where they're at, bottom line. That's what Paul was going to do. As we know, he wasn't compromising the gospel. He wasn't going to go that far. But I'm going to find out where they're at. If they don't know Jesus, I'm going to start by telling them Jesus. If they know about Jesus, I'll find out what they know, and then we'll build on that.
When we were in Thailand and Vietnam, dealing with the people, the first thing we had to learn was that they were either Buddhist or spirit worship. They had no understanding of Christianity and what. So you had to understand where they were coming from. There was no big deal to die, because they're coming back as something else.
Sure.
It kind of a little different to us. We're coming back, but in spiritual form, they're coming back in another body.
And so
you learn to deal with them. You discuss that if you're going to deal with them.
Right. Yes.
I was lucky to be around Reverend Stengel and at Emmanuel, Texas.
Okay.
And he was a missionary, one of the first missionaries in Africa. But he had an opportunity to go to Indonesia, I think it was, and in later in his life. And he took his wife with him. And he learned, what he did was, he couldn't preach. He couldn't come out and prophesize to anybody.
Right.
You had, so what he did was he'd get out and sit out in front of his home and just sit there and have his coffee in the morning, and people go by and talk to him, and eventually people were interested in him and they would approach him and ask him questions, and once that happened, then he was able to legally there in that where that was. He couldn't, talk to them unless they approached him and asked him questions. So he was able to build work in a church through that.
Sure, right. And oftentimes when it comes to those different countries, what we call like a friendly counselor. Because we're not legally recognized to be there to preach. So you find a different way. Same like with in East Asia, right? The home churches. You work with the locals and you invite one or two to the home, and then build from there those home churches. So you get to know your area. And what you can or cannot do. And as we said last week, like with the whole Vietnam thing, they did their research on churches, and they do respect how we show respect to the government, in a sense of they have come to understand that we're not going into places to undermine the government. We're here to do our church business. Where some religions, I mean, their intent is to disrespect the government. I mean, in the U.S., right? It's not we are to obey God rather than the government, per se, but at the same time, it's not our job to look for ways to disrespect the government. So the adaptability from Paul definitely shown when it came to the language, the culture, and how he spoke. Number two, again, through that passage, the principle, how he followed that. What did he show? Well, he showed concern, right? A real desire to get to know the people with the goal of sharing Jesus with them. Number three, how do Paul follow this principle in the following places? So if a group of you would look up Acts 16, another group Acts 18, someone else will look up Acts 21. Just give you a moment to look through those references. How did Paul follow his principle in each of these examples? In Acts 16, what did he have done?
He had to make them circumcised.
Okay?
Not necessary, but adaptable.
Right? So not to be a barrier to go and talk to people, he had Timothy circumcised. So otherwise that would be used as a reason not to listen to him. But then as we know, with Titus, for example, he went and showed their freedom, but not having Titus circumcised. In Acts 18, how did he follow the principle there?
Cut off his hair.
Cut off his hair, right? Showing respect for the vow that he had taken. And again, that either could also mark the end of a vow or the beginning of a vow. Either way.
Also, he spent a lot of time there, so he got to know the people and the people got to know him. I think that's important.
Right? Yep. So that relationship building that would take place. And so when he writes those letters to the believers in Corinth, because they knew him and he knew them, he could hit them hard with, you need to point out the sin that has taken place. And then the second letter, all right, the guys repented. Show him mercy. Jerusalem, Acts 21. What principle there? Right.
It says that he purified himself just before he entered the temple.
Okay. Showing what? Yeah, so did Paul have to go through that motion as a believer in Christ? No. But to show him freedom that he could do this and that he respected the customs that weren't wrong, you know, not all Jewish customs were a denial of the Messiah in the flesh that he had come. So I'm going to go along with this custom. Another place, in freedom, I'm not going to go along with that custom. So again, the circumstances will help us determine, do we dig in the heel, so to speak, so the focus stays in Christ, or is this a place where this battle is not the one to fight? And that's where the prayer comes in. God give us the wisdom to know. And then also know whose territory we're on. Dave brought up the motorcycle, but Harley has that big festival in the Dakotas, right? And so a group of pastors thought, well, this would be a good time to witness. They got thrown off on their keister pretty hard. God has given us a brain, hasn't he?
Because they were preaching?
Well, yeah, they went into all those places and they, started doing the morality talk, which in itself wasn't wrong, but know your audience, right? Imagine you're throwing pearls to pigs, in a sense. And so you have to know who's surfing on as well. You know, like another pastor working with a ring of prostitution, in that area. Well, you got to be careful, too. So I ended up getting in trouble. Like going into certain areas of Sacramento. You got to use common sense. Doesn't mean you don't try to witness, but how we witness in the suburbs is not going to help how we witness in certain areas of the city.
All the things that Paul did, all those things, never detracted from the Word of God either. They just learned it, dropped arrows.
Right, so focus is always going to remain on Christ. Number four, how did Paul become like a non-Jew? Those not having the law in the city of Athens. Familiar account for us there.
Well, he stood up in the temple and said, you're the unknown God. Here is our. He took the Greeks as they were, told how brilliant they were, which they loved, and said, oh, you have an unknown God. He's ours, and he tells them about Jesus. So he gave them their view, then came in the back door with it.
Yeah, and there's so many people had this, they were religious, they even had the statue just in case we missed the God. Here we go. So Paul said, here's that one that you think you missed. And so where they're at, as Ellie said, meet them where they're at. Number five on the next page. The section from 1 Corinthians below, how did Paul become like the weak? Again, we touched on earlier, Christians easily offended or lacking knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. And so how did Paul become like the weak there? As we know, we're talking about, he would put aside his rightful custom, his rightful freedom, rather than offend or miss an opportunity. Later on, though, he would also say, there may come a time when I'm going to go back and eat meat. You know, so again, context will tell you, when am I going to go ahead and eat it, or when am I going to withhold? And so Paul finds that balance and encourages us to do the same. So his word in my life, learning to adapt is not easy. First, we have to know when it's necessary to adapt. Second, we must overcome our natural aversion to changing our way of doing things. Imagine someone of a different generation, culture, or personality. How might you have to adapt in order to better share the gospel? And then to add to what we've said already. I think as you're thinking about your answer, just an example too of adapting. So in Port Elaine, Pastor Schultz, their goal when they started that mission was to reach the 20s and 30-year-olds. And then they realized after a short time they weren't gaining traction, but they were gaining traction with the 40 and up. And so they rechanged their purpose statement. Our focus will be on the 40 and up. But we're not giving up on the under 40. But they realized if we would just stay stuck in that mold and we're only going to try to reach the 20, 30-year-olds, they wouldn't be there down the road to reach out to them. But now they have a good nucleus, and so they're able to hit all ages. So again, they learned to adapt from their original charter to now they're growing, by the grace of God. So, what do we need to keep in mind as we deal with people of generation, the gap there, different culture, different personalities? I mean, what are some key takeaways? Learning the lingo, right? What do they mean by those words? And we know the English language, definitions, what gets attached to a word, it keeps on changing. So we do want to somewhat keep our ear to the ground. So if you're a grandparent, you have grandkids, great conversation to have with them.
When I was in Thailand, I wanted to get her some jewelry, and I went to the jewelry store downtown. The nice Thai guy was sitting there talking, you know, trying to communicate with him, and kind of nods. And I said, how stupid am I? I'm in your country, I can't speak their language. He looks around and goes, that's perfectly okay, I was educated at Oxford. But I admitted it was my problem, not his.
Right.
And he took care of it from that point on. Well, he had more fun, but you learn to say, hey, sometimes it's me, not you. How do we communicate again?
And it's interesting, right? Because people from other countries tend to know English, but we know other languages. So like they sit at French restaurants,
yeah.
You know, the waitstaff is really making fun of the Americans because the Americans think they don't understand. They didn't understand very well what's going on. So careful what you say. How we talk about other generations. And we don't know who's listening, right? How things get carried on, so we can become a barrier to the gospel. Even when it comes to worship, sometimes we say, oh, well, we're changing the hymns or whatever for the youth. It's not always the youth that want the change. Or appreciative of the change. Sometimes it is the middle-aged person or older that appreciates the change. And some of that change is good, or at least a variation, so we don't get stuck in any ruts. So, because what did Jesus say? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I don't just want to go into the motions. You may have page 15 of TLH memorized. That in itself doesn't get you to heaven if you don't apply what's on the pages of that. You really understand what Lord have mercy means, rather than just saying the words. Or even the Lord's Prayer. How many of us just say the words, but we're not thinking of what those words actually mean? What are we asking God? Paul teaches us how important it is to adapt. So he also reminds us that there are limits. I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. How might Paul have been tempted to sin in adapting his methods to reach others? Sure. You know, there's a church in New York based out of Houston. I mean, it's spread out. You know, again, music was their main way of connecting with people. And so they put on these big concerts, but then they also had, you know, a pastor who one way was able to connect with people. But he changed, you know, how he presented himself. Was it all wrong? You know, I ended up backfiring on him. As ego got the best of them. But in that case, music was a way to connect to a younger age group than just, hey, our church door is open. You know, what works in one setting may not work in another setting. I remember when I first started, a missionary once told me, you know, what works in your area may not work in my area and vice versa. So we try different things. And that's where we have to be careful. In the Bay Area, a couple churches started at the same time. Just what was happening in one area brought in growth in people and a different mindset of people versus just 20 miles down the road, another group of people, different mindset, not growing as fast at the time. But what was the comparison? Well, how come you're not doing what that guy is doing? His church is growing, yours isn't. The Holy Spirit blesses where he blesses. I remember one guy, too, yelling at younger pastors saying, you got to convert. You got to convert more people. Well, they did a survey of that, and they realized there are more cows than people. Well, right? Careful what we say. And don't let us not compare other things. I remember another one, too, where a car plant opened up south part of the country. And so they had 60 Wells members transferred in. And so, boom, that's a nice church, right? 60 Wells members. And so people would say, how come your church isn't growing like it is? Even that missionary would say, well, give me 60 Wells members and your church can grow too. But, you know, again, think before we speak. And sometimes the Holy Spirit puts up a wall in one place, even if it's 5 miles down the road, but not another. So Paul was not willing to compromise the gospel. And just because he's hanging around people who don't know how to use God's name properly, he was not going to misuse God's name.
It just as we're thinking, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe our whole African medical mission started because we were trying to get a way into the country with the word. But we knew that that may not be accepted. So in 1950, was it? Around then, okay. You know, we thought, well, what do the people need? They need medical care. So we started with that. And I mean, look at how that ministry has grown. But it took, you know, thought, it took flexibility, it took adaptability, and it took time. And I mean, it would be so great if you shared the gospel with somebody and they're like, I get it, that's awesome. I see a church Sunday and I never missed a Sunday. But that's not usually how it goes. And so we need to just keep encouraging each other.
Yeah, oftentimes our overseas missions are humanitarian efforts. You know, the digging of wells gives us an opportunity to, why do you dig that well? Where the medical mission, you know, like you mentioned Indonesia, we just can't come in there. And so you find, well, what does that country need? What can we do there well? Like Indonesia, the eyeglass clinics that we would offer for free. And they were just amazed, first of all, yeah, that Americans would offer something for free. And that they were in their country doing this. So why? The love of Jesus. Right? So being adaptable in that way. And Paul, too, he didn't drop any Jesus talk. Again, his goal was always to get to Jesus. And as we've touched on, that's what we want to do also. So Paul's goal is the Spirit's goal to win the lost. And that becomes our goal, to be more eager and able to adapt to others. And then the divine adaptability, John chapters 3 and 4, there's different examples there from Jesus himself. We look at Nicodemus. What would you say was a difference between Jesus' approach with Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman? And why was there a difference?
Nicodemus had a great knowledge of the Bible and the Torah, and he talked to him in a different way, where the Samaritan did not have that same basis to work from. You should, and he was much more condemning to Nicodemus. You should understand this as a preacher of the, you know, the law and Pharisee. And he was much gentler with the woman, but said, your sin is still there. And he didn't need to give up either one. It was how we looked at them, but they're all of us.
Okay, looking at where they're coming from, their background. Patient with both of them, in a way. A little less patient with Nicodemus because, again, he had that knowledge. But he was searching, and the Lord knew that. So it was an opportunity to help him understand what he was missing. And then with the Samaritan woman, too, letting her come to that conclusion. So it's maybe we ourselves are not giving the answer, but we're leading them to come to the answer on their own. That may take more than one conversation at a time. So patience is definitely key, as this touchdown. And then on page 4, the royal official, the ill son, who begged for healing. What did have to take place there? Did Jesus have to be present to heal? No. But he provided proof of who he is by doing the healing. So what are we, the point is, what we have to point to. You know, that when the son was healed, what was the response? When did it happen? What proof do we have? The word itself, right? I mean, Good Friday and Easter, right? So we have the proof to point back to. Disasters happen. Didn't God predict that this disasters were going to happen? Trials and tribulations in our life. But then there's Christmas, and there's Good Friday, and there's Easter, and so forth. God keeps his promises. His son didn't come. People can't deny that Jesus was a human being. They may deny that he's the Savior, but they can't deny that he existed. The evidence is too great. So, again, we can point to the fulfilled words of Scripture as in our witness. And so his word in my life, Jesus never said, write down this piece of information, someday you'll need it. Sometimes we're accused of having all the right answers to questions people aren't asking. How might that happen? How can that misinformation happen?
You said, how can misinformation?
How can they make you
talking to a Mormon? They'll use the same.
What were you trying to say, Ed? See, when you interrupt somebody with a topic,
they use the same words we do, same phrases, and mean different things.
Good example, right? So that the definition of the term, they'll use the term reconciliation or redemption, right? But they have a different twist to it. So knowing where they're coming from.
You also sometimes come in with an agenda to tell the person, not hearing what they're asking.
Okay? So it's good to have an agenda, a plan, but be adaptable as you pick up hints and it's not going as I planned it, so I need to readjust. So flexibility, patience, flexibility. But going ahead and doing it, right? The more you have such conversations, you'll get more comfortable and you'll grow in that patience and that flexibility.
I think another area in which we're kind of missing is, you know, we need to put ourselves in other people's shoes, you know, a lot of times. But I think there's another side of this. What do they think of Christianity? Find out what they think. Mm-hmm. What's your opinion of Christians?
Right, ask them what their opinion of Christianity is.
And let them talk to you and find out where they are. That they may be so off base that you really got to start in a small place. And that's because you have to tell what God has done for you.
Right, make it personal.
And they'll listen to that.
Right.
But they're not going to listen to you telling them, because they'll look at you and say, you Christians can't even agree. What am I supposed to believe in? You gotta find out what people are about us. What do they think of Christianity?
Right.
You know, that's the other side I think we're missing.
So again, patience, flexibility, questions. You want to get to know where they're coming from. And you need to look what's your view of us. Then discuss practical ways you may need to adapt to communicate Christ. Each of the following, we kind of touched on this already, a stressed-out manager. This is where the patience comes in. Words and actions. New mother, what actions can you provide? A teenager, you know, being interested without being creepy. Encourage fellow teens to talk to teens, you know, as well. But just look at anybody. What do people want? What do they want to be treated like? Treated with?
Respect.
Respect. Right? If you want to be treated with respect, respect others. No matter the age, respect them. Acknowledge their presence. That they do exist. And then again, learn more about them and let them learn about you through their questions rather than, you know, just going on and on. So there's just little things we can always tweak with the same goal of either sharing Jesus with someone we don't think has Jesus or encouraging somebody who has Jesus, encourage them to grow in his grace and knowledge more. Especially if we're dealing with somebody who's of a false church, we know it's a false church. We're not saying that person, he or herself, is on the way to hell. But, you know, part of our goal would be to help them see where their church is wrong, and so that they either will help their church get back right again or find a church that will help them truly grow in their faith without having to use a slinger at their own church. So Jesus didn't waste his time blaming age, gender, or personality differences for an inability to communicate God's love. He adapted, so can we. Take each witnessing situation as you find it. Don't force the person to fit into your mold. Adapt your approach and presentation to the person. Be flexible. Try to think like the other person. Don't do or say things that would turn him or her away as best as it depends on you. And then as we looked at that life of God, you see how Jesus communicated differently in each situation. You get Mark chapters 1 and 2, calling of the disciples, the inviting, and then the healings that take place, his acts of compassion. 3 and 4, he's patient with the crowds that keep following him. He plainly says that he and Satan are not on the same team. And he emphasizes there too how seeds grow and how they don't grow. 5 and 7, he talks about healing. He's showing compassion again, also feeding the people. He has attention getters. He's straightforward. Again, we as Christians, we're always going to be honest in our conversations so that we don't have to backtrack on anything. 8 and 10, more healing takes place. Humility talk. 11 and 13, he clears the temple. Doesn't mess around there. The fig tree, the emphasis on urgency. Now is the day, work while it is day. And then the last few speaking the truth on trial. So we have, again, have a great example through the Apostle Paul and through Jesus himself, and what it takes to be salt and light in this world, to share the love of Jesus with patience, flexibility, and let it be about that person or group of people. Blessings on your being salt and light during the week. The opportunities are in front of you. Maybe you know you recognize it as an opportunity, whether you're at the grocery store or wherever you might be. As crazy as this world is, our God still reigns, and so we want to give evidence of that. Have a great day on board.